Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Earlier in the service, we read 1 Samuel chapter 17, and you might want to have that passage marked as well, because what I'm going to do this morning is draw a parallel between David and Goliath and this passage of Scripture. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us, who in the eyes of the world are foolish and weak and base and despised and as nothing. But in Christ, Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What change has been wrought in our lives by Christ? Help us to understand the power that gives to us as we live in this world. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A paradox is a statement or an event seemingly absurd and contradictory. Example, the boy killed the giant. The event in which David killed Goliath is one of the greatest paradoxes in human history. Imagine, here is a giant of a man, 9 feet 9 inches tall, equivalent to the top of our curtains, wearing armor from head to toe that weighed more than David weighed, carrying a spear that was 6.5 feet long with a spear point that weighed 15 pounds alone. And here comes a young lad, not old enough yet to be in the army, a keeper of sheep, having never worn or learned to use armor of any kind, and the only weapon with which he was familiar was a sling and small stones. A massive man against a boy. Heavy, massive armor against no armor. A 6.5 foot spear and a 15 pound spear point against a small stone. And yet this unarmored boy defeated the giant. I think that perfectly illustrates what God describes for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In a metaphoric sense, we're going to relate Goliath to the wise and the mighty and the noble in this world. The wise, those with doctor's degrees, who are professors, and those who use big words and are big in the eyes of people. The mighty, those who have great authority, whether it's political or financial, but wield big influence over people's lives. And the noble, those of high class, that walk about in high society where everyone else has to look up. The world is largely made up of those who consider themselves to be wise and mighty and noble, and who consider themselves to be something. But there is another group of people in the world, and we might relate David to them. Notice in verse 27, God says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world." I want you to understand that we are looking from Goliath's perspective, the giant, the wise, the mighty, the noble, as they look down upon other people in the world. What do they see? Oh, these wise and these mighty and these noble, these Goliaths of the world, look down and see people who are foolish, who are ignorant, and don't know. The uninformed, the weak, those who are totally lacking in strength or influence in this world, the base, those who are the lowest class in society, and things that are not, the nothings of this world. As far as the world is concerned, the church is made up mostly of the nothings. Not that there aren't any in the church from the wise and the mighty and noble, because notice in verse 26, it does not say not any of them are chosen, but not many of them are chosen. From the perspective of the world, there are these two classes of people, the Goliaths and the Davids, the big people and the little people. And the big people look down upon the little people. The big people are the important ones and the powerful ones and the great ones. And the little people are just nothing. Oh, I know the big people in the world talk about how they're going to care for the little people. But when it really boils down to it, it's more about how they're going to control the little people. And the little people of the world, the foolish, the base, the despicable, the nothings, very rarely are able to do anything about it. Here is the biblical standard for boasting, however, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, David was accused wrongfully of boasting in his flesh. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 26 to 28. David has brought some food from home for his brothers who are serving in the military, and his eldest brother he encounters there as Goliath is defying the armies of Israel. And David is quite curious about all of this and asks questions, and the men are eager to answer him. But Eliab is not impressed. Verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" As far as Eliab was concerned, David's oldest brother, this was rather a boastful statement. The people answered him in verse 27 and told him what would be done. And so verse 28, Eliab, his brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Now, I doubt that David kept a few sheep in the wilderness, but you know what Eliab was doing, making it look like what David did was very unimportant compared to what he was doing, serving in the army. And yet, what was Eliab doing? Did he challenge Goliath? Oh, and Eliab says in verse 28, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." Was that a true statement? Is that really what was going on with David? When David is brought to King Saul, and David and Saul have some interaction, verse 29, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" So he talks some more to the people. In verse 31, when the words of David were rehearsed before Saul, he sent for him. And David, in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul, in verse 33, belittles David and says, "Who are you to say such a thing? You're just a boy." And this giant is a man of war from the time he was a young person. But actually, David's boasting was according to the biblical standard. He was glorying in the Lord. In verses 34 and 35 and 36, he describes how he killed a bear and killed a lion. In fact, he was so courageous that when the lion had taken the lamb and he confronted David face to face, David reached out and grabbed the beard of the lion. We know it was the beard of the lion because bears don't have beards. But verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And he would take no credit for it for himself, but gloried in the Lord. Saul understood. And while he must have felt some sense of humiliation, he could not doubt the strength of David's faith. And so says to him at the end of verse 37, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. We can have the same courage that David had in facing the giant Goliath. We are going to look at these verses from several different perspectives. First, let's notice the things which Christ gives us in place of our foolishness, our weakness, our baseness, and our nothingness. He gives us, in place of those things, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom. God takes our foolishness and turns it into wisdom that is from above. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says, the Lord giveth wisdom. Look in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Perhaps you're familiar with it, where it declares, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. Obviously, it's talking of believers, because unbelievers wouldn't have the faith to ask God for wisdom, and God wouldn't grant it to them. But to us who are in Christ, he willingly grants to us wisdom. This wisdom is described as coming from on high in other places of Scripture. And various places he speaks of how he gives us wisdom. Wisdom stands in direct opposition to foolishness. And so when Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, it is in the displacing of the foolishness of our hearts, where before we know not how to decide anything right. Now with the wisdom of God, we can make amazingly correct choices. Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. God takes our weakness and turns it into the power to do the right thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, among other things, at the end of the verse, instruction in righteousness. And what is the product of that instruction in righteousness? What is the product of the Word of God, the Scripture that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? The product of that in verse 17 is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. God makes Jesus Christ unto us righteousness, and in the instruction of Christ's righteousness in our lives, we are prepared, perfectly prepared, to do the right thing all the time. Christ is made unto us sanctification. God takes the things that are base and despicable about us and makes us worthy by cleansing us from all unrighteousness. You know the verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, but there is also verse 7 in that chapter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the sanctification that he gives to us. We're clean. No guilt to weigh us down. And Jesus Christ is made unto us redemption. God takes our nothingness and makes us his possession. by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Before we are nothing. Now we are the possession of God. And God will not give us up for anything. We become that valuable to Him because the price He paid was very high. Now, what can we do with these spiritual resources? When Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, where He turns our foolishness into the wisdom that is from above, He takes our weakness and turns it into the power to do the right thing. He takes the things that are base and despicable about us and makes us worthy by cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and takes our nothingness and makes us valuable because we are the possession of God. What does this do for us? Well, in verses 27 and 28, it explains. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The wise, the intelligent, educated, professorial people of this world, who know. They just know. Well, here, by the world's standards, there is just a foolish person in contrast to the wise. And that worldly foolish person then believes in Jesus Christ. And what happens to him? As a believer, God bestows upon him, who is in the eyes of the world just a foolish person, God bestows upon him the wisdom that is from on high, and that foolish person of the world becomes so wise that he puts to shame the wisdom of the world. You see, the word confound means to dishonor or put to shame. And when it says God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, God has a sense of humor. He takes this little person out of the world who the big people, the wise people, look down upon. The educated, the professorial types who know it all. And look at us peons who don't know a thing. And God takes this little foolish person out of the world and pours into him by Jesus Christ the wisdom from on high. And suddenly this foolish person of the world speaks so profoundly that he puts to shame the wisdom of the world. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. Who were the disciples that followed Jesus? Some of them were just fishermen. Most all of them were just Galileans. And you know, the Judeans were the wise, and the Galileans were those little foolish people. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwelt these people, these Galileans, these foolish of the world. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, put to shame, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? These are just these dumb old hick people from Galilee, how are they possibly speaking to us in our language? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. There is this person who, by the world's standards, is just a weak and feeble person, someone who bears absolutely no influence whatsoever. They don't have any 15 minutes of fame even. They're just unheard of people, and they don't count. That worldly weak person then believes in Jesus Christ. And as a believer, God bestows upon them divine righteousness. And that person then becomes so strong that he puts to shame the mighty of the world. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What power we have as those who have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The armor of righteousness that makes us impenetrable even by the wiles of the devil. You know, one of the things that the world really is good at is figuring out what the problem is. But one of the things they're really not good at is figuring out how to solve it. They know when there are some wicked things going on, but don't have a clue as to what to do about it or how to stand against it. At the sake of becoming political, I hope I'm not, just using this as an illustration, there are some wicked people out there in the world that really want to do us harm. And you know what the wisdom of the world tells them to do? Make friends with them. Treat them nice, and they'll leave us alone. They really don't understand the enemy. But we can stand against even the wiles of the devil and be successful because he arms us with truth and righteousness. It says in verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now here's an interesting thing. Remember there were three elements of the world: wise, mighty, and noble. And in verse 27, the foolish confound the wise. The weak confound the mighty. I think verse 28, when he refers to the things which are, he's talking about the noble. Those who consider themselves to be the epitome of what it means to be it. I'm it, the things that are. Well, what does God use? He uses everything that is based about us, everything that is despicable about us, everything that about us is nothing. He takes this person who by the world's standards are based and despised and count for nothing. And those worldly, based, despised people who count for nothing then believe in Jesus Christ, and as believers, God bestows upon them sanctification and redemption. Those people then become so clean and so holy and so something in Christ, they make the people of this world look like nothing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Right now, they speak against us as if we're the wicked ones, as if we're the evil people of the world. But when they stand before God, they will be compelled to admit that we really were the good guys. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Victory for us as believers in Christ is inevitable. But understand, victory does not come because of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. This is a very important part of the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, for ye see your calling. Look at ourselves. Who are we? And what were we at the time that we came to Christ? Whenever we start getting pious as a group of Christians, or if any one of us becomes puffed up because we're a Christian, we need to take a good look at ourselves and remember what we were without Christ. See your calling. See what you were at the time you came to Christ. A bunch of inept mongrels who have no idea what we are doing because we are just foolish and weak and base and despised and nothings in this world. We must realize that the only reason we can put the wise of this world to shame and the mighty of this world to shame and make the noble of this world look like nothings is because of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus did to the Pharisees? Go over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. 21:23. Matthew 21:23. Do you remember this? Matthew 21:23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say, from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say, of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. They were stumped. That's what the wisdom from on high is capable of doing. Stumping the people of this world. Well, which is it?
We don't know. Can't tell.
There are several instances of things like this. Over in Matthew 22:46, no man was able to answer him a word. Luke chapter 13 and verse 17, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And John chapter 8 and verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. This is what Jesus Christ was capable of doing to those who opposed him. And Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And because Jesus Christ is in us, all of his resources are available to us. And what Jesus did to confound the wise, and what Jesus did to confound the mighty, and the way Jesus made the noble look like nothing, is exactly the power we have to do in this world if we will submit ourselves to Jesus. Because he took the foolish things in the eyes of the world, and the weak, and the base, and the despised, and the nothings, and turned it all into wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Even though we are nothings, we have the same capacity for success in this world that David had against Goliath. But this is the key. 1 Samuel 17, 45 and 46. As David faced Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, 45, 46. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." That's the key. We come not in our own strength, for our own strength is weakness. We come not in our own wisdom, for our own wisdom is nothing but foolishness. We come not in our own nobleness, because that is nothing. But when we come in the strength of the name of the Lord, when we come in the strength in the name of Christ, who has made unto us wisdom from on high, and righteousness, the power to do right, and sanctification, the worthiness by being clean, and redemption, the value of being the personal possession of the Almighty. Those of us who are really nothing in Christ become really something, because we have been granted the privilege to go in the name of the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that Christ does in transforming us. Help us to remember our calling. Help us to remember what we were before, when we were without Christ. But help us to see what we are in Christ. And with Christ in us, what we can do to stand successfully against this world and be victorious every time. I pray in Jesus' name.